Privileged to preach to you this morning. I feel like it's been a while. Easter sunrise service. And then before that, I think it was the beginning of the year. So this COVID has kind of cut into some Sunday morning opportunities to present the Word of God to you. But if you have your Bibles, if you'll take them and open them to Luke chapter number 18, and we're going to be talking about prayer today. In fact, I'm going to give you an acronym that we need to push forward. You know, as we experience, I think, some of the struggles and some of the just difficulties that we're experiencing even right now, that we need to push forward. As a church, we need to be moving forward. Pastor preached about as a church that the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Gates don't move, but the church is to be on the move. And so this push, an acronym for it is pray until something happens. Push. Pray until something happens. In Luke chapter 18, you should have grace notes with you. I want to share with you about a young man that I think some of you understand this. Maybe he was in love for the very first time. And so he went to the pharmacy and he went to pick up his girlfriend something. And he's going to meet his girlfriend's family for dinner, and then they're going to go on a date afterwards. And so he buys a small, a medium, and a large box of chocolates, and he gets up to the counter, and the pharmacist says, you mind me asking what you're buying these for? He says, I'm going to meet the girlfriend's family for dinner tonight, and then afterwards we're going on a date. And if she allows me to hold her hand, I'm going to give her the small box of chocolates. She lets me give her a kiss, I'm going to give her the medium box of chocolates. But if she really lets me make out with her, I'm going to give her the big box of chocolates. So later on that night, he arrives at the family's home and sits down. And they're about to have the meal. And, you know, of course, before the meal, they want to say grace. And so the young man says, I'll be happy to say grace. So he begins to pray and pray and pray and pray. And it's just, I mean, just the most fervent, heartfelt prayer that you could ever imagine. He prays for about 5 minutes. And finally, he says, amen. His girlfriend looks over and says, I didn't realize you were such a religious person. He says, I didn't realize your dad was a pharmacist. Let me say, it's a good thing to pray, whatever the circumstances. It's a good thing to pray, whatever the circumstances. But, you know, there's a national poll in 2000, the Gallup organization found that 90% of Americans pray, and 86% say they believe in God. That's kind of interesting. I don't know who the other 4% pray to, right? If 90% pray, but only 86% believe in God, I don't know where the other 4% pray, but 86% of people said that they pray. 83% said they favor prayer at graduation exercises, and 70%, now this is 2000, so I know a lot has changed, but favor Christian prayer spoken in school. You know, whatever the circumstances, we understand the need for prayer. Now, at the very beginning of the year, Pastor said this, the theme for Grace Bible Baptist Church this year is that we are going to be a praying church. We're not going to be a church that prays. We are going to be a praying church. We want our church to be marked by prayer. And then three or four weeks ago, he preached a message on intercessory prayer, how we want intercessors. And he's working on putting that ministry together, intercessory prayer team to be praying for the needs and getting a hold of the horns of the altar and lifting up the needs in our church and our community. People say, I'm going to intercede. I'm going to pray on the behalf of other people. And so as I was praying and saying, God, you know, what do you want me to speak on this morning? You know, it's sometimes one message is hard to do, and kept bringing me back this idea of prayer, how we need to be praying. And this is really in the middle, the context of Luke 18 is right in the middle of an eschatological context here where Jesus just gets saying, hey, listen, there's going to be people working this field. One person's going to be taken. The other person's going to be left. At the end time, Jesus Christ is coming back. And so we need to be looking for those times. And then we get to Luke chapter number 18. So let's read it together. Luke 18 verses 1 through 8. It says this, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming, she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. Heavenly Father, it is such a privilege to commune with you in prayer, coming through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We know we have access into your heavenlies, and God, we know that you hear our prayers. God, we are thankful for the promises of Scripture. We're thankful for this passage this morning as we open it up, the bread of life, the Word of God. May we be challenged to be prayer warriors, to be serious about prayer. God, more than ever, you need your church praying on the behalf of so many people and of ourselves. God, may we be a church this morning that says, I'm going to get serious about my prayer. I'm going to get serious about my prayer time. I don't want shallow prayers. I want prayers that move heaven and earth. And so, God, I pray that this message would be a blessing. God, you would bless your words, that you would open hearts this morning. That we love you and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the title of this message is Push, Pray Until Something Happens. And as we talk about the eschatological calendar, Pastor said it this morning, the next thing is the rapture of the church. I think all of us understand God is preparing the world for Jesus' return. It's going to happen. So what do we do in the midst of adversaries? What do we do in the midst of trials? What do we do in the midst of struggles? Well, it gives a great illustration. In the meantime, since Jesus has not coming back already, as we see in Luke 17, what do? We're going to get serious about prayer. We're going to get serious about the enemy. We're going to get serious about doing spiritual battle on our knees. And so that leads us to point number one this morning. I want to share with you the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer. Verse 1 says this, and he spake a parable to this end. Now we understand a parable is an earthly story with a spiritual or a heavenly meaning. It's a story that they would completely understand, but it has a spiritual meaning to it. So Jesus spoke this parable unto them to this end. What is the end? What is the goal? What is he trying to get his disciples to understand? That what? Men ought always to pray and not quit or not faint, not lose heart, not give up. The priority of prayer. Jesus is telling his disciples, listen, at the end days, what do you need to do? You need to get serious about prayer. Make prayer the first thought. You know, you've probably heard this joke about some problems that were happening in the church. Now, obviously not our church, but in the deacon's meeting, they got around talking about some of the problems. And the head deacon looked at the pastor and he just said, you know, I really kind of feel like at this point, the only thing we can do about it is pray about it. And all the other deacons said, has it come to that? You know, the truth is that many times, that's the way it is. It's like, you know what, I guess I need to pray about it. And Jesus said this, men ought always to pray and not to faint. The first thing I want us to see there, point A, is the need of prayer. The need of prayer. And we remember Jesus comes, in fact, this is leading up to Jesus' triumphal entry. Luke 18, in fact, in verses 9, he goes on to talk about the publican and the Pharisee who go up to pray. And then we know that Jesus has his triumphal entry in Luke chapter 19 into the city of Jerusalem. And what does he do when he gets there? He finds the temple is what? Filled with people buying and selling and making gain out of the people. So what does Jesus do? He drives them out of the temple. And what does he say? My house shall be called what? A house of prayer. Jesus, he said, one of the distinct things I want my church to be known for, what I want my house to be known for, is a house of prayer. Now, I think that y'all remember, one time I happened to see a church member come onto our campus. This was several months ago, and in the midst of this crisis, came onto our campus, And I'd been over in the youth room, and they came in the youth room and just sat down. And I walk over there, and they're praying. I said, "What are you doing up here?" They said, "You know, I just needed to pray, and so I just wanted to come here and pray." I thought, that is so powerful. That this should be a drawing magnet for people to get serious about prayer. Jesus said, "I want my house to be called a house of prayer." And in Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 37, again, thinking about the coming of Jesus Christ and getting serious about prayer, Mark 13, 32 says, "But of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." Verse 33, "Take heed, watch, and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man, as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Remember, just before Jesus Christ went to the cross and he gets into the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying, drops of blood. It's so intense. And he comes to his disciples. And what are his disciples doing? Sleeping. "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not pray with me 1 hour?" Jesus saying, "I'm coming back, church. We need to be serious about prayer." The problem is most of us are asleep. And so he says, let's get serious about prayer. And we know what Philippians 4:6 says. It says, "Men ought always to pray and not faint." You know, I think many times we can get discouraged, can't we? You know, I think that you can look out. And I know that even right now, depression's way up. People are discouraged. And I know sometimes in life, Satan, man, he really knows how to beat you up. And it can get discouraging at times. Sometimes you can feel like, am I the only one that's left? Well, Philippians 4:6 says, "Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God." And what does God promise to do? He says, "And the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And so it says, don't worry about things. Don't quit. Don't get frustrated. Pray about things. Now, I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know, but perhaps it's awakening a spark in your heart that says, you know what, I need to pray more. I need to get serious more. We talk about Jesus Christ coming back, but I'm asleep at the wheel. I need to be a prayer warrior in times like this. William Ward, he wrote this about worry. He says, "Worry is faith in the negative, trust in the unpleasant, assurance of disaster, and belief in defeat. Worry is a magnet that attracts negative circumstances. Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's trouble." Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you never go anywhere. Know the need for prayer. And then also the necessity of perseverance. The necessity of perseverance. He says, don't quit. You know, we need to pray and we need to stay fast. In Ephesians 6:18, it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." Praying always with all perseverance, staying at it. In that context of Scripture, Ephesians 6, it tells us that we are in spiritual battle. We are warring against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Put on the full armor of God, but don't neglect to pray. You know, I can tell you what, we get a lot of intellectual thought, that, and we get a lot of good Bible meat, but we got to put it into practice. Listen, you can put on a lot of great armor, but what seals the armor? Prayer. Put on prayer. 2 Corinthians 4:1, it says this, "Seeing we have this ministry, we faint not." You know, one of the reasons why we don't quit is because we know we have a job to do. We know we have a job to do. Pastor shared this about George Mueller. For 68 years, he prayed for a gentleman to get saved. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And somebody says, "God has not answered your prayer." And most of y'all know George Mueller was a powerful man of prayer, and God answered so many of his prayer requests. And this man had not gotten saved, and it was just before George Mueller's deathbed, and somebody says, God has not answered your prayer, and he says, not yet. George Mueller died, and at his funeral, that man got saved. Let me tell you something, the necessity of prayer, don't quit, keep praying, keep going at it. We have a ministry, we have a job to do. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 through 25, it talks about, again, staying at it, persevering. It says this, in the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body are preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. And it says this, brethren, pray for us. God's going to accomplish it. God's going to accomplish what he set out to do. But what do we have to do for each other to persevere in the meantime? Pray for each other. Tell you, how many of y'all would have probably quit sometime in your life had somebody not come beside you and said, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to get in the middle of it with you. I'm going to get into stuff. Let's pray together. I think some of you remember those times where you've done a holy battle on your knees for somebody else and they stuck with the stuff and they didn't quit. Man, and you've heard it said before, Christians can be the only people who shoot their wounded. Let's get into the battlefield and pray for one another on our knees. And so that's the priority of prayer. Oh, how we need to pray. Jesus said, men ought always to pray. Don't quit. We need to persevere in prayer. Now, I don't know how long it takes you to give up on a prayer request, but keep at it. Keep at it. You know, think about this. Think about the children of Israel. They were in bondage for 400 years. And in one night, they were delivered. 400 years, and God worked in one night. And so God's timetable is different than ours. But then he gives a parable about prayer, a parable about prayer. Verses 2-5. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, an unjust judge. He feared not God, neither regarded man. He could care less what God had to say. He could care less who he offends or what anybody else has to say. I'm going to do what I want to do. Boy, that sounds a lot like the judges back in the Old Testament. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This unjust judge said, I don't care what God has to say. I don't care what people have to say. Verse 3. And Jesus loves using extremes. You understand that. In a lot of Jesus' parables, he uses extremes. He uses extremes in the coming passages of Scripture. The Pharisee and the publican, right? To say, hey, this publican went back right with God, this Pharisee, and he went back to his house the same way he came up. So Jesus uses extremes. So he uses a judge who Scripture tells us. In fact, if you go back in Scripture, talking about judges, in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, it says, in Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, he sets up judges. And what are the judges supposed to do? Well, it says, and he set judges in the land, verse 5, throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in judgment. Wherefore, now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no respecter of persons or iniquity in the Lord, no respect of persons, nor taking bribes or taking gifts. Here's what he says. If you're going to be a judge, judge rightly, fearing the Lord, asking the Lord to help guide your judgments. That's what the judges were supposed to do. But we have this unjust judge, a man who's supposed to judge righteously, but he was a depraved judge. He was a depraved judge in your outline there. It says this in verse number 4 and verse number 3. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And we understand in the in that time, in the Eastern culture, women did not have very many rights. Women, in fact, if you understand the importance of Ruth and Boaz and the kinsman redeemer, she needed somebody to redeem her so she would not lose the land. And so it's so important. Women had not nearly the rights that they had. They were not considered equals in that time. Many of them were considered property. And so he uses a judge who's supposed to judge rightly with this helpless widow who says, "Help me. I've got nobody to plead my cause." She comes to this judge and she says, "Will you avenge me of my adversary?" Verse 4, "And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me." This depraved judge, who's supposed to judge rightly, he had no regard for God. In fact, it's even worse than the fact that people said he didn't have a regard for God. It wasn't even worse that people said he didn't have a regard for man. He is a self-admitted depraved person. He said, "I don't fear God. I don't fear man." Well, it's one thing to label somebody a depraved person. It's another thing for a person to call themselves depraved. And he says, "I don't fear God and I don't fear man." He calls himself that. Oh, this judge. In Romans 3, verse 18, it says, talking about the depraved person, it says, "There is no fear of God before their eyes. There is none righteous, no, not one." Anything imaginable evil they are going to do. And that is like this judge, completely depraved, should be judging righteously, but he's not. Well, we come to this desperate widow, We have a depraved judge, but we have a desperate widow. And let me tell you something. Prayer comes at desperate times. When you got saved, you were desperate. You realized there was nothing you could do to merit heaven on your own. You couldn't be good enough, smart enough, work hard enough, give enough, say your ABCs backwards or know every state in the union. You can't do enough to merit heaven. And so when you got saved, you realized how in desperate need you are. And you called out and you asked Jesus to be your Savior, to forgive you of your sins. You invited the Lord into your life. You recognized your need for the Lord. You know, prayer catches us at desperate times. I remember the Kinmen's missionaries to Guatemala. We've been there three times, and their son had some extreme seizures. In fact, at one point they thought that he was going to die. And I remember Jerry telling me, he says, "I've never heard my wife cry out to the Lord like she was crying out that night when I thought that our son might die." I think you've been there before in desperate times where you really get serious about prayer. Oh, she was desperate. She was so desperate that she says, "I am not going to quit coming to this judge until he gives me my request. Judge, judge, give me my request. Avenge me of mine adversary. I'm not going to let you go." Her continually coming. And Jesus is using this example about how we ought to pray, bringing that desperate need before the Lord. And he uses this extreme of a depraved judge with a holy, loving God. And he says, bring those requests, this desperate widow. Scripture tells us that they did have a job to do in Judaism to take care of the widows. In Isaiah 1, verses 15 through 17, it talks about that, taking care of the widows. And verse 17 says, "Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widows." And Jeremiah 22, verse number 3, it talks about the Lord executes judgment and righteousness. He delivered the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and he doesn't do any wrong or violence to the stranger. He doesn't do anything wrong to what? The widow. You know, there was a call to take care of the widow. She was desperate. You know, the New Testament church has a call. It says pure religion, undefiled is this. What? To visit the fatherless, to visit the orphans, and what? The widows, right? In their affliction, in their troubles. But she was in trouble. She was desperate. And so she's calling out. And so she begins to say, "Avenge me of mine adversary. Avenge me of mine adversary. Avenge me of mine adversary." And just to tell you how depraved this judge was, he doesn't even answer her request for her. You know why he answers this request? It tells us. Verse number 5. "Yet because this widow troubleth me." He never felt sorry for her. He never felt, you know, she was desperate and bothered and afflicted. He couldn't care less. He said, "This woman bothers me to death. She's a squeaky wheel that needs the grease. And I'm going to give it to her so she'll leave me alone. In fact, if you keep reading here, it says, lest by her continually coming, she weary me. That word weary there, it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. And where the Apostle Paul, he says, but I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself have become a castaway. When he says, I bring my body into subjection, literally when he says, I beat my body, that word there, weary, means to blacken the eye. It has this idea of a boxing match. And this unjust judge is saying, I am losing in this boxing match to this widow because she will not leave me alone. She is literally poking me in the eye. And so that's what I want you to see lastly here is just really quickly the determined answer. The determined answer. What does he say? I will avenge her. I will avenge her. Aren't you thankful that in a few moments we are going to look at the attributes of an amazing God who loves us, who we can come to as sons and daughters and say, Abba, Father. He is not an unjust judge. He is holy. He is righteous. And he is loving towards his children. And he gives an answer. And of course, we know that she got an answer. She was determined to get an answer. In 1 John 5:14, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, in God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of him. In fact, Luke 11, verses 5 through 8 is a very similar passage of scripture, a parallel passage of scripture about a friend who's coming. He knocks on his door. He says, hey, I need some bread. I've had a friend come into town. I need some. Lend me some loaves. The guy says, hey, I'm already in bed. My kids are in bed with me. I'm not getting up. No, I need it. I need it. I need it. Okay, fine. Here you go, because you won't leave me alone. It talks about perseverance in prayer. How many times do we say we pray for it? One time. And God, if you don't do it in your timetable, and if your timetable doesn't meet my timetable, and you don't get it done when I think it ought to get done, I'm done praying about it. No, wait for that answer. Be determined. Be determined for that answer. In Jeremiah 33:3, we're told in Scripture, call unto me and I will answer thee and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Let's look for that answer. Let's be knocking on heaven's door. And so then thirdly, I want you to see the persistence of prayer. The persistence of prayer. Verses 6 and 7 say this. Hear what the unjust judge saith. What did the unjust judge say? Because you continually ask, I will do it. Because I understand this need is so great, I will do it. You see, it was her persistence that got the answer. It was her persistence that made him say, here you go, I will do what you ask. You know, it reminds me a lot of Jonah, and he didn't want to go to Nineveh, that great city, and say, and he preached a wonderful message, right? It was a great, great, eloquent message. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. And what happened? We know that they repented. And what was Jonah's problem with God? God, I knew you were going to do this. God, I knew that you are loving. God, I knew that you would forgive them. I knew you would do this. Well, I tell you what, we need to be persistently praying. We need to be going on our hands and knees before the Lord because we know that God moves and God works in hearts and lives. And that's why we ought to be serious about prayer. Verse number 7 says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. Listen, God has always honored persistence. What's one of the marks of a child of God? They cry day and night unto him. You know, it's not just a real quick prayer before a meal. It's just not, God, I need your help right now. It's not just before you take the test or go into that job interview. God, I need your help right now. It's, God, I am serious about my prayer time with you. And I'm going to do what Scripture says. I'm going to pray without ceasing. I'm going to live my life in an attitude of prayer. You know, some of y'all know Emmett Smith. one of the greatest running backs in all of NFL. Did you know in his lifetime, he ran for 16,743 yards. He ran in his 13 years in the NFL a whopping 9.5 miles. Think about that for just a minute. 13 years, one of the greatest NFL running backs, Emmitt Smith, ran a whopping total of 9.5 miles. Some of you walked more than 9.5 miles this week. What's the big deal about that? You know, you walked more miles, you ran more miles than him this last week. The big difference is you didn't have 11 huge defensive players trying to take your head off as you ran. Now, Emmitt's average run was 4.3 yards at a time. That means he was tackled or knocked down 3,983 times. What did he do every single time? He got back up and he ran again. What am I telling you? Be persevering in your prayer. Don't quit. It takes time. It took Emmitt Smith a long time to acquire those yards. It takes you a long time. Here's what Scripture says. Even though God bears long with them. Let's be persistent about prayer. And there's a couple of things I want you to notice real quick, and I'll run through these real fast, is we need to remember our position. When it comes to prayer, we need to remember our position. Notice what it says, and shall not God avenge his own elect? Listen, church, Jesus is talking to you. He's saying you need to get serious about prayer. You are elect. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it says, listen, you need to get serious about prayer. And the Bible tells us in Romans that we are adopted into God's family. It also tells us that in Galatians chapter number 4 that we are sent forth a spirit of adoption to our hearts. We cry, Abba, Father. Remember our position. When it comes to prayer, remember that you are an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and you can come to God with those petitions. Listen, when my child comes to me with something and they need something, I do my best as a loving parent to take care of that need. How much more does your Heavenly Father can take care of your needs? Remember your position. You don't come to Him as a servant or a slave. You come to Him as a son. We also need to remember God's patience. We need to also remember God's patience. The Bible tells us this, that God is patient and long-suffering. Why? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know why I believe where it says, though he bear long with them, avenge me? I know that right now there's some of you who say, God, if I could be calling down fire from heaven to burn up some of these people, I sure would. And God says, I'm not going to grant your request because more people need to be saved. I'm going to bear long with them. God is long-suffering. And so he is answering the request of those who are saying, God, I want you to come, but I want that soul to be saved. I want people's lives to be changed. And so I know that you are going to avenge us one time from Satan and our ultimate adversaries. But right now you are bearing long so we can fulfill the Great Commission. Let's get serious about it. Let's be praying towards that end. Remember God's patience. I don't have time to expound it, but in Daniel chapter number 10, for 21 days, we know that Daniel was praying and an angel comes to him and said, the very first day, God heard your prayer. 21 days ago, God heard your prayer. But the reason why I've been fighting with the king of Persia, the angel said, I've been doing spiritual battle and I couldn't come for 21 days. God heard your prayer. God knows your prayer. But sometimes there's delays because God's taking care of business that you cannot see. And so let's get serious about prayer. God is doing some amazing things and he'll do some amazing things through you, but need to be serious about prayer. Lastly, I want you just to see real quickly the product of prayer. I know our time's gone this morning. The product of prayer. What does prayer produce? Well, obviously, you can't have answered prayer unless you pray. Now, that probably seems kind of silly, doesn't it? The product of prayer is answered prayer. But how many times do we say, I'll pray about it. I'll pray for you. I'll get serious about this need that you have. I'm going to get serious about this. And you never even pray about it. And you say, God, you never answered my prayer because no prayer was ever offered. Answered prayer. You know, in 1 Samuel, amen. In 1 Samuel 1, verses 15, we know about Hannah praying and what? She was in great affliction. She was desperate. She's crying out to the Lord, and the Lord answers her prayer. And what does she say? It's so wonderful. Verse 27 says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I have asked of him." How many times can you say, "God, you've answered my prayer because you prayed that prayer"? Well, a lot of times you say, "Pastor, I just don't seem like I have answered prayer." Get serious about prayer. Bring more requests unto him. And keep knocking on heaven's door saying, "Jesus, I need your help. Jesus, I know you're righteous. Jesus, I know you're a good judge." Not only do we see answered prayer, but we see an affirmed mission. We see an affirmed mission. Verse 8 says this, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Listen, Jesus Christ is coming back. Make no mistake about it. And prayer ought to be moving our hearts to win the world for Jesus Christ. We ought to have that affirmed mission where we say our heart gets in tune with God's heart, who he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God is waiting, and he is long suffering, waiting for that last soul to be saved. He is coming speedily. Will he find your kind of faith, your kind of praying faith on the earth? I think it's interesting, and Pastor shared this, of all the things that the disciples got to see Jesus do, the miracles, the healings. I mean, he's casting out demons and all the other things that Jesus was able to do. They came to him and they said, "Jesus, teach us to pray." You know why? I don't think any great work can come without great prayer. You see, the disciples understood if we want to do great things and attempt great things for God, we've got to get serious about great prayer. And then we see, lastly, the other product of prayer. What prayer produces is an amplified faith. He says, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" You know, Scripture tells us in James to count it all joy when you come into various types of trials, different types of afflictions, because we know that God is working those things to perfect us, to make us more like Christ. But then notice what it says. "When we now bring requests to the Lord," verse 6, "but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of sea driven with the wind and is tossed." Scripture tells us in James 5, verse 16, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Tell you, when God answers those just faith-laden prayers in a powerful way, it moves your heart. It amplifies your faith. You know God is still on the throne. You know God is still working on your behalf. And so I just want to close with this verse of Scripture. It's actually in Luke 17, verse number 5. As we talk about amplified faith, we need to have a prayer life that exudes faith. We need to pray in faith, believing that God will do something that we cannot do. We know that God can do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. You can't even imagine what God can do. You can't even come to your mouth and to your mind what God can do. But you ask in faith and allow God to do what he can do. And so I want to end with this verse, Luke 17, 5. "And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith." Increase our faith. Well, what does a prayer life do? A growing prayer life ought to increase your faith. That's where it starts. You see, it starts in that prayer closet. It starts in that time with the Lord. You say, "God, I am trusting you with this request." Let me ask you this morning, what are you trusting God with? I know some of you have shared with me that you have burdens and you're praying God to move in a powerful way. And it seems like it has been 400 years. Well, let me tell you something. Midnight might be coming right around the corner when God says, speedily, I will do it. God's timetable is on a different timetable than ours. Don't quit praying and say, God, I'm asking you to move in this. I'm going to be like that widow. I'm going to keep knocking on your door because I understand who you are. You are the way maker. You are the miracle worker. You are the light in the darkness. God, that is who you are. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we can come to you and cry, Abba, Daddy. God, we know that you are so unlike our earthly fathers that what we ask, you're willing and able to give. And God, I know sometimes your answer is no. God, I know sometimes your answer is wait. But in faith, we come to you and we ask you to move. God, we're asking you to move in our church. God, we are so grateful that your Holy Spirit is alive and well. God, we're just asking for more faith. God, increase our faith when it comes to prayer. God, increase our faith when it comes to serving you. I pray that Grace Bible Baptist Church be that praying church. I'm not sure what's on the heart of somebody this morning who walked through this door. Perhaps they've been praying for years. I pray that they would have boldness to come to this old-fashioned altar. Say, God, I want to make this a house of prayer. Here's my request. God, do something. I'm desperate. I'm asking you to move and work in a powerful way. God, thank you. We can come to you through the powerful name of Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in his name. Amen.